Today we're starting a brand new sermon series that we are very, very simply just titling Stewardship. It's happened in the first service too. Stewardship. There we go. we're in a sermon series now that we're calling Stewardship. And stewardship, by definition, it's just one of those days, right? So stewardship, by definition, is the conducting, supervising, or managing of something, especially the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. If I were to rephrase that in my own words, I would say that stewardship is the care and management of that which belongs to another, to somebody else. Now, stewardship is a word that you're probably familiar with and that you've certainly heard it somewhere before, and you'll especially hear it every now and then within the church. In fact, that announcement about the financial, that finance seminar, a lot of times in the church we talk about financial stewardship. That's like the specific word we often see paired together. But a lot of times outside the church, at least in my experience, we don't really hear about stewardship. We don't hear that word very often. And I'm sure there could be a number of reasons for this, but in my kind of assessment of things, I think that a big reason for that is because the concept of stewardship is being lost, or maybe has been lost in our day and age. In our increasingly individualistic society, we are conditioned to seek after and be really protective of that which is mine, you know, whatever I consider to be in my possession, but to ignore or even willfully neglect everything else. So if it's not mine, we think not my problem. And probably the best example that I can think of is our general attitude towards public shared spaces. So things like public parks or the environment, or maybe more relevant to the average symphony attender, stewardship of our church office spaces. Again, we have an office space or a few spaces next door and up those stairs. And if you've been coming to Symphony, you know that because we often meet there for things like worship and prayer and all sorts of other events throughout the week. And we're obviously very, very thankful to have that space. It is a luxury in so many ways. But something I've noticed over the years is that we aren't always so good at stewarding it. I don't know if it's any worse now than it used to be, but certainly is something I'm noticing. I'll come in on a Tuesday or a Friday morning. Those are the times when our staff usually comes in for work hours. And often, not always, but often, I'll see things like trash on the ground or crumbs on a table or used cups on counters and sometimes even like random articles of clothing. Like there was like a period of like months where a jacket was sitting on a chair and it's like, who lost their jacket and never claimed it? Like who does this, right? Like now, I understand that things like this happen. Things like this can be an accident where maybe you were in a rush, you got distracted or sidetracked by something else. Things like that happen to all of us. But again, I can't help but wonder if at least some of the time, for some of us, we don't consider the careful management or the stewardship of the church office to be our own responsibility. We think someone else will do this, someone else will clean up, even though it's a space that you yourself might visit and use quite often. And in this example, I promise I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. There's no judgment, but if you do feel guilty in any way, maybe that's the Holy Spirit trying to say something to you. Again, this not mine, not my problem attitude seems to be growing, at least in my, you know, unscientific observations. But here's the thing. Stewardship is supposed to be a basic fundamental posture of ours, especially if you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus. On the very first pages of the Bible, we see that God created the heavens and the earth, the skies and the seas, the vegetation, and all kinds of animals. And then after creating human beings, he says to them, essentially, I'm going to give you all of these things. All of it is under your dominion, over your ruling. Basically, in other words, God, the creator and owner of all things, entrusts creation to humankind and calls us to care for and manage it, or to use the word of the day, he calls us to steward all of creation. We're not the owners. God is still the owner, but he has given it to us to steward. And so even though we might not hear about stewardship very much, it is a core part of our lives because everything that we have in life has been given to us by God to steward. So things like our money, our time, our jobs, our education, none of those things can be considered our own. They're all from God, meant to be used for his glory. For any parents here in the room, even our children aren't our own. They are gifts from God, gifts that sometimes drive us crazy. Not my kids, but, you know, I hear it happens. The kids, you know, they are a gift to steward, to care for, to direct, to point them to a loving relationship with God. Even our bodies aren't our own to do whatever we want with it. Rather, we are meant to honor God with our bodies. I'm pulling that straight from Scripture. We're meant to honor God with our bodies by keeping with His design for human flourishing. Everything is from God and therefore meant to be stewarded well for His glory. And so kind of with all of that being said, you might be thinking like, okay, like we could talk about anything in this series. And you're kind of right. We could talk about any number of things. And we will talk about some of the things I just mentioned right now. But today, to start our series, I want to talk about the stewardship of something that I believe is the most important thing that we can steward, one that shapes everything, our approach to everything else, and that is stewardship of the gospel. Today we're going to talk about being stewards of the gospel. Let's open up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read just two verses for now, and we'll read a few others throughout this message, but we'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. This is the Apostle Paul writing, and he says, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." This is the word of God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we are so grateful to be here to worship you, to meet with you, to hear from you today. We believe that's what happens when we come to worship. We hear from you. We get to be in your presence among other believers. And so, Lord, we want to draw nearer into you as we go into your word today. And Lord, we bring our whole selves before you, not just our bodies, not just our minds, not just our spirit, but all of ourselves to you. And we ask that you would move, you would work, you would form us and shape us to better understand not just this topic or the ideas of things, but to know you, Lord. So speak to us, God. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so first things first. When Paul, who again wrote this passage, when he calls us to be stewards of the mysteries of God, he is not referring to those like really interesting questions that some people like to text me from time to time. Like, you know, I get texts from people every once in a while like, "Hey, Pastor John, a theological question. What about aliens?" You know, or like, "What about the dinosaurs? Will my dog go to heaven?" No, like those are really interesting and they are kind of mysterious, but Paul is referring to the gospel. Paul is here is calling us to steward, to carefully and responsibly steward, to manage the gospel. Now, there are two questions that immediately came to my mind, at least, and maybe yours as well. And the first is, what is the gospel? If we're going to steward it, if we're called to steward it, then, well, we need to know what it is, right? So what is the gospel? And then the second question that you might have had is, what does stewarding the gospel actually look like? What does it mean in practice to steward the gospel? So let's approach those questions in that order. First, what is the gospel? Some of us in this room, especially if you've grown up in the church, you've been, you know, a follower of Jesus for some time, you might be inclined to answer this question with a verse like, let's say, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Others of you might recite something like the four spiritual laws. Some of us grew up in church contexts where we did this kind of thing, where, you know, we were told to memorize, to recite these laws that God loves you and has a plan for you, but sin has separated us from God. Jesus is the way to God, and you must accept Jesus as your Savior. That's kind of generally what's often referred to as the four spiritual laws. And then still others of us might respond to this question about what is the gospel by kind of mentally going through the colors of that, you know, the gospel story bracelet. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Like red is this color, black and white. Yeah, some of you guys know. But maybe you still have one. But, you know, we might go through and respond to this question in those kinds of ways. And each of those responses is true. But at the same time, if we take them in isolation, only hold on to those things, and I would argue that they don't actually fully capture the message of the gospel. Again, to be clear, I'm not saying that those are wrong responses, but that they don't fully capture what the gospel is. And how do I know that? Well, let's take a look at what Jesus himself says is the gospel. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus is just beginning his earthly ministry. And so it says in verse 14 that he came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. So, okay, it's important, right? What is the gospel according to Jesus? Well, it is the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel according to Jesus can essentially be summarized as the kingdom of God is near. Now, there is a lot that could be said about the kingdom. And so if you want to do a whole deep dive into this, we actually did a whole sermon series on the kingdom back in the fall. Some of you might remember that. So feel free to visit our website, go back and listen to those. But for today, to put it very simply, the kingdom of God is the range of God's effective will. It is the sphere where God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is being done. Right, where God's will is being done. If I were to kind of extrapolate that a little bit more, the kingdom is where the consequences of sin, so things like sorrow, brokenness, death, those things no longer have any power because God is reigning. So if we put all of this together, the gospel then, we could say, is the good news, and that's what gospel means, good news. It's the good news that the kingdom of God is here, healing, redeeming, freeing, restoring, and saving all of creation from the destructive consequences of sin. And it's the good news that all who put their trust in, abide in Jesus, the King, whose life, death, resurrection, and ascension made all this possible, can enter into this kingdom, into a life of fullness and intimacy with God. And it's like a run-on sentence. It's a lot of information packed in there, but this is what the gospel is. And this is the gospel that we are called to steward. Now that leads to that second question. What does it mean then to steward the gospel? Well, it means to preserve and to protect it. To preserve and to protect the gospel. Now look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Starting in verse 20, this is Paul's first letter to his protege, Timothy. And these are literally the last words that he's writing in this letter to Timothy. And so he concludes this letter by saying, "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you." Interestingly enough, Paul actually says kind of the same thing or the same idea to start his second letter to Timothy. So let's just read that part. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." You see the shared ideas there, this idea of guarding the deposit. That phrase, guard the deposit, is just another way to say steward the gospel. The specific phrase, this idea of guarding a deposit, comes from this practice that was common in Paul's day, where before you went away on a long journey, you would deposit, you would entrust your valuables to someone that you trusted, a friend, a neighbor, whoever it might be, and that person would guard it for you. He or she was bound by an oath, not just to hold on to it, but to protect those things until you returned. In the same way, what Paul is saying is hold tight, protect this gospel which God has entrusted to you. Now, of course, it's one thing to preserve and to protect a physical thing, like a physical item or a person even. Like if I were to deposit or entrust my children to you for an evening so that Riley, my wife, and I could do this really kind of crazy radical thing I heard about called date night. You guys hear about, like, apparently it's a thing that couples do. I don't know. It's been a long time. But, you know, you would know if I entrusted my children to you, you would know or at least have some idea of what preserving or protecting would look like. At least some of you, I hope. But, you know, things like feeding them, washing their hands after playing outside, keeping them away from dangerous objects. And if anyone would actually like to apply this hypothetical situation, feel free to shoot me a message. You know how to get a hold of me. But, you know, with physical things, even people, children, preserving and protecting is pretty straightforward. But you obviously can't hold the gospel in your hands. You obviously can't look at it as if it's like a physical object of some kind. So what does it mean to protect and preserve the gospel? Well, it means to protect it from becoming distorted. It's preserving its purity. Take another look at these verses in 1 and 2 Timothy. Going in reverse order this time, Paul urges Timothy to follow the sound, follow the pattern of the sound words, or in other words, teachings that you have heard from me, and to avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. In other words, Paul is saying, Timothy, stay true to the original gospel message that I taught you, that you received, and stay away from false teachings that are being peddled as true. Why? Well, we see it in verse 21. Because people are being led astray by distortions of the gospel. Or if I were to rephrase that, it's because a distorted gospel is a dangerous one. The 19th century Anglican bishop, J.C. Ryle, gives what I think is a really helpful illustration by comparing the gospel to medicine. He writes, "A doctor's prescription of a medicine often contains 5 or 6 different ingredients. There is so much of one drug and so much of another, a little of this and a good deal of that. Now, what man of common sense can fail to see that the whole value of the prescription depends on a faithful and honest use of it? Take away one ingredient and substitute another. Leave out one ingredient altogether. Add a little to the quantity of one drug and take away a little from the quantity of another. Do this, I say, to the prescription, my good friend, and it is 1,000 chances to one that you spoil it altogether. The thing that was meant for your health, you have converted into downright poison." The message of the gospel is a message of life. It has the power to heal, to save, to completely transform you, me, and the whole world. It is a message of infinite worth and unsurpassed beauty, but only if it's kept in its pure form. Move away from that even just a little bit, and it doesn't just become less good or even just kind of neutral. It moves us away from Jesus, the only one by whom we are saved, and therefore, this leads us down the way to death. Just take a moment and consider these examples with me. The infinite love and abundant grace of God are key components of the gospel message. That much is very clear. But what happens if you focus only on that? You end up promoting what Dietrich Bonhoeffer referred to as cheap grace. You lead people to believe that they can do just kind of whatever they want, live however they want, just as long as they sprinkle on enough of Jesus in their life. They'll say that there's no need to reorient my life. I don't need to obey and submit myself to God. And I most certainly don't need to die to myself because, well, I've been told that God will always love me and always forgive me. In this scenario, what's happening? Jesus isn't your Lord. He's not your Savior. He's just this tool you use to kind of make yourself feel better from time to time. Or maybe let's flip that around and see what happens there. If you focus too much or only on following moral laws and principles, then what happens? Well, you promote a works righteousness, the idea that you need to earn your salvation. By doing so, you essentially deny the saving work of Jesus on the cross. You basically come to believe that Jesus is not enough to save me. I have to save myself. This, by the way, was the problem that the Apostle Paul confronted in his letter to the Galatians. The Christians in Galatia had come to receive false teachings that basically were about works righteousness. And look how Paul responds to this. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." You can see just how worked up Paul is here. That's because he knows. He is devastated because he knows that even just a seemingly small distortion of the gospel has dire, eternal consequences. A substitution here, an addition there, a subtraction or a disproportion to part of the gospel can mutate this joyous invitation to fullness of life in the intimate, loving presence of Jesus in his kingdom into something else entirely. And the reality we must face is that the gospel is constantly being challenged and attacked in this way by the forces of evil. This is not just a thing that happened in Paul's day, not just in previous generations. This is happening today. Now, to be clear, those forces of evil that are distorting the gospel, when I say that, I'm not referring to any specific person or group of people or political party or anything like that. Yes, there are people on both the political left and the right who use the name of Jesus and all sorts of arbitrary Christian morals and teachings to advance their own personal agendas. There are also religious leaders and pastors who have and continue to distort scripture and abuse their influence to gain personal wealth and pleasures. And then nowadays, something that may be relevant to many of us here, we see so many people online, influencers, self-professed life coaches and gurus, and just random people with a social media account, promoting all sorts of ideas with enough of a twist of Jesus to make it sound good or feel true to some of us. There are all sorts of people like this out there, and so it is important to be aware of this, to be on guard against such movements and false teachings. But as always, our true enemy is not other human beings, but the devil, who is prowling around like a roaring lion, as we see it described in Scripture, looking to devour, to dismantle the gospel and strip it of its power, one lion distortion at a time. And that's the thing. Because the enemy's primary method of attack is lies, oftentimes those distortions and false gospels can be hard to pick up on. There are some out there that are really obvious. Like you can hear someone say something, you're like, that's not right at all. But there are other ones where it can be a little bit hard to tell. Especially the things that we see online sometimes. Just these feel good, like almost like self-helpy things with enough Jesus to make us think, oh, that sounds right, or right enough to make us just kind of shrug and move on, or even to adopt it as true. It's tricky sometimes. It can be confusing. So this is all the more reason why we must be on guard. And in fact, if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, it is your duty to preserve and to protect the purity of the gospel, not just for your own sake, not just to say that, okay, I'm good, I'm protected, but also for the sake of others. God has deposited the gospel to your account, and therefore he calls each of us, he expects us to guard it and to do so carefully against those lies and schemes of the enemy. And let me be very clear, when I say this, I do mean he expects all of us, every follower of Jesus, to do this. Sometimes people think that something like this, right, stewarding the gospel, protecting it, is just the job of people like myself, like pastors, full-time ministers, other spiritual leaders. And, you know, I understand where you're coming from. These passages that we read today in 1 Corinthians and 1 and 2 Timothy do speak to and directly address spiritual leaders. It's also true that people like myself and others who have a platform and teach from Scripture do bear a certain kind of responsibility to faithfully teach and to steward the gospel. That's what James gets at when he writes that not many of you should become teachers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So again, we do have a special kind of responsibility with this, but this doesn't mean that you're off the hook just because you don't have an official title, just because you're not a leader or serving in some capacity. Leadership ultimately comes down to influence. And the fact of the matter is that we all have influence, whether it's your friends, your roommates, your spouse, your children, your classmates, colleagues, or even someone like your boss who you feel like maybe you don't have influence over. We all have the potential to influence others, which means we are all, in a way, leaders. So even these passages on leadership, that applies to every one of us. And therefore, this responsibility to steward the gospel is all of our responsibility. So then, final question for today. How do we steward the gospel? How do we actually preserve and protect this good news of the kingdom of God? I'm going to share just very quickly three sort of applications. The first way to do this is to grow your knowledge of it. Grow in your knowledge of the gospel. In order to steward the gospel well, it is critical that we commit to deepening our understanding of the gospel. Because when we know the gospel, we're able to differentiate between what is true and what is not. We can detect the lies of the enemy and distortions of the gospel. Knowing the gospel gives you the tools to defend against the attacks that you will inevitably face. To be clear, to know the gospel, to deepen your knowledge of it, doesn't only mean storing up a bunch of theological and biblical information in your mind. It's not just becoming this like database of facts about the Bible. To know the gospel is to learn and to also internalize information that'll form you and shape you as you deepen your relationship with Jesus. So practically speaking, given that's what knowing the gospel is about, I think you could say any of the spiritual disciplines will help you with this, prayer, even serving, things like that. But I would say maybe the most applicable, the best one relevant to our topic today is the practice of reading and meditating on Scripture. Notice I said not just read, but also meditate on it. Most of us have been so conditioned to read just for information. We scan things just really quickly, look for certain keywords, try to just get the main ideas and move on. And we do this for pretty much anything, for like news articles, textbooks, things related to work, even like Instagram captions. And if we're honest, we also do this with the Bible. We just kind of scan through things, try to get a main idea. All right, I feel better about myself today, and then move on. But if we're to truly know the gospel, we can't just read it. We must meditate on it. Let it sit in our minds and allow it to shape us. I love what Henry Nouwen once said. He once urged that we ought to take the gospel each day and spend 10 minutes with it. Read it and read it again. Walk into the world with the gospel in your heart. The gospel word of the day can become like a painting on the walls of your inner room, the inner room that is your heart. You have chances every second to live this word, but it has to be in you. It can't just be an idea. It has to sink from the mind into the heart. As we do this, as the gospel goes from up here to down here and forms and shapes us, as we come to know it deeply, the more ready we will be to combat the lies and faithfully guard the deposit that God has entrusted to us. So that's one of the first ways we can do this. The second is we need to keep each other accountable. We can faithfully steward the gospel by keeping one another, fellow followers of Jesus, accountable. In Galatians 2, I'm not going to read the whole thing for us, but in Galatians 2, the Apostle Paul writes about how he once confronted Peter, who was one of the primary, if not the primary, church leaders of the day. And he confronted him about conduct that, quote, was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Basically, Peter was living in a way that didn't align with the teachings of Jesus, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I can't imagine that it was easy for Paul to do this, to confront Peter. I mean, Paul was a feisty, fiery guy, but you know, this is Peter we're talking about. So I can't imagine it was easy for him to do this, but he did it. He confronted him, and I don't think he did it just so he could win an argument and just be right, but he did this to ensure that his fellow brother in Christ would not be led astray, and then that also others would not be led astray in the process. In a similar way, we need to keep one another accountable. We're all part of the family of God, and therefore we ought to help each other faithfully steward the gospel. Sometimes that's going to mean teaching one another. Like maybe if you've been following Jesus for a long time and there's someone who is brand new to the faith, well, here's an opportunity to teach like more directly what the gospel is, what following Jesus looks like. Other times, it's going to mean doing what Paul did, gently, graciously, but also firmly pointing out if and when this brother or sister is distorting the gospel, both through their words or their actions. Because that's the thing too, right? The distortion of the gospel is not just about saying something wrong, but about how we live. And so keeping each other accountable can mean calling that out with grace and love. All right, finally, in a similar vein, we can faithfully steward the gospel by sharing it with others. And by that, I mean specifically people who do not yet know the gospel, do not yet have a relationship with Jesus. The gospel, if you think about it, was first received and stewarded by a small group of people about 2,000 years ago. And then all these years later, it got to you and to me because it was shared with others, entrusted to others to steward and to guard. And then that was done from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next, until it got to us today. Well, likewise, we have each been entrusted with the gospel. We're called to steward this, but obviously we can't be everywhere at once. And we're not going to be here on this earth forever to steward it personally. So in order to faithfully steward the gospel, we need to be ready to share it with others, ready to entrust it to other people who will then continue to guard and protect the gospel themselves. As John Stott wrote in the introduction to his commentary on 2 Timothy, the church of our day urgently needs to heed the message of this second letter of Paul to Timothy. For all around us, we see Christians and churches relaxing their grasp of the gospel, fumbling it, in danger of letting it drop from their hands altogether. A new generation of young Timothys is needed, who will guard the sacred deposit of the gospel, who are determined to proclaim it and are prepared to suffer for it, and who will pass it on, pure and uncorrupted, to the generation which in due course will rise up to follow them. Similar to keeping each other accountable, sharing the gospel will consist of teaching it sometimes and explaining it to others, and also will consist of living it out. Engaging with people who are not yet followers of Jesus with a radical grace, overflowing in kindness, generosity, and service, and sometimes even just being joyful. That might seem almost too simple to some of us, but in this broken, cynical world, I believe exhibiting Christ-like, true Christ-like and Christ-infused joy, regardless of our circumstances, can be a powerful witness, a powerful and effective way of pointing to Jesus and thereby stewarding the gospel. But whatever the specific method, faithfully steward the gospel by sharing it with others. To wrap up, let me just say this. I know that this isn't always going to be easy to do. In fact, some of us, as we've been listening to this, you might have been thinking that this is kind of intimidating. You might have been feeling the weight of the responsibility that comes with stewarding the good news of the kingdom. And if you're feeling that way, that's actually, I would say, kind of a good thing, because that means you're taking it seriously. You're recognizing just how important this is. But if you do feel that weight, if you're feeling kind of the weight of this, and then you feel a little bit intimidated, on a human level, it makes sense, because it is a big task. It is a lot for us to do on a human level. But this is why the most important thing that we can do as we seek to steward the gospel is to lean on the Holy Spirit. Take one last look with me at this 2 Timothy chapter 1 passage. In verse 14, it says, "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. It is impossible for us to faithfully steward the gospel on our own. We need the Holy Spirit. You can spend as much time as you want reading the Bible and trying to meditate on it, but we need the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, as Jesus calls him, to open our spiritual eyes and hearts in order to see and to know and understand the truth and know Jesus rightly. And when we look to share the good news or keep others accountable, we need the Spirit to fill us with wisdom to know what to say, when to say, and how to say it. We need the Spirit to empower us with boldness and courage to overcome any kind of fear or anxiety we may have in sharing and living out the gospel in what can often be an unreceptive or even hostile environment. And so, Symphony Church, as we right now just prepare to transition to a time of prayer and responding to how God has been speaking to us, let's do that by asking for a greater filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's be a people who pray not just now, not just weekly on a Sunday, but every day for a greater awareness of the presence of God, for the Spirit that we might grow in our calling as stewards of the gospel. Amen. Let's pray together.